I want to share with you that in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes from the book of Exodus a promise that God wants you to grab a hold of. We talked about this last night when we talked about being redeemed. But it says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we once were not a people, but now we are a people by His grace. And I've had people quote that and say, you know, well, that's what it says, we're supposed to be peculiar, and I'm peculiar. Well, you may be peculiar, but that's not what that scripture is referring to. And as I shared with you, I can't remember last night or the night before, I'm weird, I know I'm weird, I've got little foibles and quirks, and one of them is I like to wear suits, and I'm the only pastor in Hermiston that wears a suit, and I wear a sport coat through the week, and I'm weird, and that's okay. I like, you know, as I shared with you, weird's only weird if you're around normal folk. But weird's normal when you're hanging around weird folk. And I try to hang around weird folk. That way I'm normal. But that word peculiar means, and please catch this, that word peculiar is not talking about being odd. It literally means God's special treasure. And in one place in the Old Testament, it means God's special treasure that He keeps under lock and key. You are so precious. You're so precious. Don't let the enemy lie to you. You are of such high value that Father bankrupt heaven to redeem you. Wow. Awesome, isn't it? To know you have that much worth and value. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. I need to share some special thank you with some folks that have been serving this weekend that mean so much to me. And I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but the young man that sets up my stand and my stool for me each night, and I don't know your name. Where are you? Wave at me, brother. Rick? His name is Rick? Okay, he stepped out for a moment. Yeah. I appreciate that Rick has served me each night. That he is serving. Judy, thank you for serving each night, doing my projection. Appreciate it. And today she was especially helpful because the printer at the hotel wasn't working, so I couldn't print her script for her. But she got it printed out for her, and thank you so much. And Wayne and Laura has served at the book table for me each day. I really appreciate that. Thank you. And just want to remind you, there's several books there. A couple of them are pre-edited manuscripts. And the reason I brought those, I've had people requesting them because they want to use them for Bible studies. And I'm hoping one of them is a catechism on the Holy Spirit. I hope to have that in manuscript form by Christmas of next year. That's going to be a huge project. I may not beat that. Pastoring and writing at the same time gets challenging sometimes, and because I try to keep up with my blog site, and I'm under a ton of pressure right now because Charisma's wanting a new blog, and I haven't written one in 2 weeks because I've been so busy. I've been down one staff member, and thank the Lord, my new staff member is coming on in 10 days. Oh, hallelujah. It just gets to be a challenge sometimes. But I've got the pre-edited manuscript here for just a killer price. But you need to know, that means it probably has some typos and some misspellings and different places. I know it has different type, and so just bear with it. But there's the study is still great, and it's great for a Bible study. And then I've got one. I've got a book that I some time ago, someone called me and said, "Pastor, we're having a real issue with believers using alcohol. And do you have anything on that that you could send me?" And so what I did was I sat down one weekend and wrote a manuscript, which I hadn't intended for anyone else to see it other than that pastor, on a biblical perspective of the use of alcoholic beverages. And but people began hearing that I had done that, and they said, "Well, we want to copy that." I said, "Well, it's not edited. I know it's got typos and stuff in it because I worked on it one weekend," and you know. But they wanted it. So anyway, I've got a couple of those here too. And this is a series that I began writing in about 1981. And Jan, you'll remember this. I originally entitled it "Ministering in the Spirit," and it was a series of studies that I did with our own leadership people. And then I was invited to do it at a Women's A Glow retreat. Did that a couple times. Invited to do it for a men's fellowship. And then churches began inviting me to come. And so I thought, well, you know, I need to get this. I need to put this in something. Because people began asking for copies of it, and it was just in notes that I could use, and nobody else could use it. For one thing, they couldn't read my writing. But and so I typed it up, and I made it a three-ring binder, and then people wanted it better than that. And so a few years ago, we put it in three volumes. The Green Book is for brand-new believers or young believers that maybe really are still trying to discover really what it means to be a Christian and how to read the Bible, how to pray. The last, that's for new believers. This is on spiritual formation, how to get to the root of problems, how to transform your thought patterns, renew your mind, refocus your emotions, how to begin developing Jesus kind of love in your heart, how to have a life truly full of joy. The last one you won't like is on how to control your tongue. we got to learn that stuff, right? And then the gold book is on how to be an ambassador for Jesus. What is anointing? How does it work? What are the three arenas of spiritual gifts in Scripture? How to do spiritual warfare? It's just a great study. So anyway, this is a series, and I would like to give this one away. Okay, now the others aren't free out there, okay? They're $10 each or $25 for the whole series, but I'd like to give this one away to just, oh. Now I'm going to give two of them away because, Jan, I was going to give you this one, so pick up one afterwards, okay? And this one's for you. God bless you, dear.
Thank you.
God bless you. Wow, that's just too fun. I wish I could give every one of you one now. But Jan, do stop by and pick one up, okay, dear? I just love it. Jan has been a dear, close friend of Wanda and I for, we're not going to say how long. But I used to have a little bit of hair back then. And but a lot. Thank you. At one time, I did. It used to be wavy, too. Then it waved goodbye. And so, and for some of you, I do really have a wife. She's not, both times that you've scheduled me to come, she's been scheduled somewhere else, and she's been ministering this weekend at a women's retreat, and we've touched base by text, and then she phoned me this morning, and her retreat is going just awesome, and so I'm very thankful for that, and I've been ministering here. If we do this again, we'll try to get it so that my wife can be. I look so much better when my little Italian is with me. I'm telling you, just. She is just a doll, I want to tell you. And we celebrated 45 years earlier this year. And she is still my very best friend. When I have time off, there's no one I'd rather spend it with than with her. Although I do enjoy golf, I got to tell you that. Okay. I got one more book I got to give away. You got it for me there, Wayne? Thank you, brother. And I've been giving one book away each night, and this one's Mission Agape. And let's see, I gave one away to the newest believer in our family. Gave one away last night to someone that's been a believer over 55 years. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. That was so fun. And so here's what I would like to do this time. I would like to give this book away. Father, who would you like to have this book? This is just, God, this is just going to bless. This is just going to bless. Who here has taught either a Bible study or Sunday school for at least 20 years? May I see your hand? For at least 20 years. Right here. You have. Would you like this book? You would? Well, you get to have it. Bring her the book, Wade. Thank you. Okay. My heart is just overwhelmed today with the goodness of our God. With the goodness of our God. I have enjoyed each time this season of just being in His presence and worshiping Him. And I can't tell you how in love I am with my Lord Jesus. My papa went to heaven here in 2011 and over 80 years old. He worked his business up till he was 82. Can you believe that? Still worked 6 days a week. He wasn't working 8-10 hour days at that point. He was working about 5, but he had beat cancer 3 times. Came to salvation at 75 years old. My two sisters and I sat on the front row at his memorial service at his home church in Spokane, listening to members stand up and talk about my dad. And we, three of us, kind of looked at one another and went, "That was a man we never knew." Oh, man. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? I was privileged to be the first member in my family to come to salvation. And then my little brother came to Christ. He's a minister in the Assemblies of God. And incredible. He sang for 25 years with the Seattle Jazz. He was their lead scat singer and plays guitar beautifully. You remind me of him. He plays guitar like you do. My guitar sits in dreams of being played like that someday. My poor little Taylor 410 just goes, "Oh, that someone would play me like that." Because I just strum and used to sing a lot, but now I don't sing hardly at all. But had watching God work through my family and bring my family members to Christ. And then God sent Wanda and I to Spokane in 2000, we were there 3 years doing a church plant. And during those 3 years, I got to lead 19 members of my family to salvation. Including my 90-year-old aunt. Got to baptize her in water. That was so special. That was so special. Jesus came to redeem us. We're living in a time that Paul talked about as great apostasy. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? I'm going to try and get through this sermon without crying, but it's not looking real good. My kids in Croatia and their church family there that they pastor, they tease me and they go, "Whenever you come, you just cry through your sermons. You're the only preacher I've ever seen just cry through your sermons." Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith.
But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the presence of Christ. Both this morning and tonight, I'm going to teach from this passage of Scripture on 2 points. Tonight I want to talk with you about how to be a church in the last days that stands established and steadfast in view of cultural pressure. Father, speak to us, teach us, train us, Lord. Train us, Lord. Train our hands for war. God, strengthen us with your power that we can bend a bow of bronze against your enemies, Lord. That we can run through a troop and leap over a wall. That through our God we can do valiantly. Almighty God, Almighty God, teach us and train us today. Lord, give us revelation. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord. Open our eyes to see what we have not seen before. And God, may we become very courageous in you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Empower me to preach today, Lord. May I speak by the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Paul was greatly concerned because of what the church was going to be facing in the last days. We live in unprecedented apostasy. I know that down through history, the church has gone through seasons of apostasy. What is called commonly today the Middle Ages, but when you're older than dirt like I am and you were in school, it was called the Dark Ages. And the reason it was called the Dark Ages was because it was the time when the light went out in the world. The Holy Bible and the men of God went in behind walls or went into seclusion. The monastic church took the light of the gospel out of the culture, and the culture of Western Europe went into what was called the Dark Ages, because it was a time when witchcraft and sorcery began to spread in serious deprivation and serious evil. And men began to believe that God made them to be unaccountable rulers. And the earth went into this darkness because the gospel was being removed. Same thing happened in the cities of America in the 1950s when the church went urban and left the cities to hell. Literally left our cities to hell. And we wonder how come our cities are filled with such darkness. Well, it's because the church left the cities. That was originally going to be my dissertation for my PhD. And in a moment you're going to find out how come it wasn't. I was really angry because I'd already collected about 20 books and was reading and studying on it. And my chancellor said, "No, you're not." Dear ones, this apostasy was changed by the Reformation. Amen? Then by the time you reached into the 17th, 18th century, there became a parallel movement of the Reformation that came out of Worms, Germany, and went across northern Europe and leaped the ocean and came to America. And out of Florence and southwestern Europe and up through France and Spain came the Renaissance. The Reformation was based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and His true deity. The Renaissance was based in humanism and the philosophy of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Three homosexual men. Socrates was the homosexual companion of Plato. Aristotle was the homosexual companion of Socrates. And their humanism became the foundation and the base of the Renaissance. The Renaissance led to the French Revolution and the guillotine. The Reformation led to the founding of America and the greatest nation in the history of mankind. But in the early years of the founding of America, the church began to go apostate. Gave rise to what was called the halfway covenant, leading to pulpits filled with preachers who had never truly been born again, which led to the witchcraft and sorcery and the Jamestown debacle that has been completely rewritten. You have to go back and study history that was written previous to the 1950s to get the truth about Jamestown. There were creatures being born and this is documented in the journals of the leaders at that time. There were creatures that were being born that were half human and half animal because incubus and succubus was flooding that area at that time. We're going back to the whole Genesis 6 situation. And it's really interesting that the Lord Jesus Himself and Daniel in his writing both talked about that in the last days there would come a new rise of the Nephilim on the earth. The reason is because the church would go apostate in an unprecedented manner. And we are living in that time. The apostasy in the church is unprecedented right now in history. And it's leading to where Jesus talked about, that as it was in the days of Noah. Now the reason that the days of Noah were so extreme is because, and the reason God chose Noah is because Noah's family was undefiled by the Nephilim. And when you study that passage in Hebrew, it even says that. It's talking about the fact that Noah's genetics, Noah's chromosomes had not been defiled by the demonic encounter with women. And so his family had not been defiled by the Nephilim. We're living in a day of unprecedented apostasy. How else can you explain some of the stuff that's going on inside the Church of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about the backslidden churches of the high church, okay? I'm talking about those churches that still claim to be gospel preaching and teaching the Word of the living God. Like Rockwell, who teaches that hell's not real and there's universal salvation. There's a Greek word for that. Balanos. Folks, we've got to come back to the truth. How else can you explain that there is now a movement across America called Chrislam? And if I were to tell you some of the preachers, you would know their names, but they're saying that we worship the same God. By the way, has anybody noticed some of the press releases from the Pope since January? One of them, he said that the Quran and the Holy Bible are equal. Come on, folks. And I don't have that. I've got it in my file, but I didn't bring that particular press release with me. I've got another press release, though, that's going to shock you. This one from Christianity Today. Christianity Today was founded by Dr. Rob Bell, father-in-law of Billy Graham, and Dr. Carl Henry, the greatest theologian in America in the 1950s, and they founded Christianity Today to be a top quality publication that would countermand the higher critics of that day. Today, Christianity Today, several months ago, in fact, it's been about a year ago, there's times I want to throw it across the room, but they had some articles saying, well, maybe, you know, Mormonism and Christianity are equal. No, they're not. We got a different Jesus. My Jesus was not a brother to Lucifer. Mormon Church teaches against the Holy Spirit. Come on. Come on, folks. We're losing our mind. I'm going to share this article with you in just a few minutes. But Chrislam, really? Really? And I shared with you on Friday night some of the quote-unquote gospel-preaching evangelical churches that have fully embraced LGBT and that they can be in that lifestyle and still be a Christian. Have you heard of gender dysphoria? That's the new psychological term for someone who believes that they are an opposite sex trapped in the wrong body. Okay? And Pat Robertson, in an interview just a few weeks ago, came out saying that he truly believes that that happens. Okay? Christianity Today, last month, came out with this article, Understanding the Transgender Phenomenon. Okay? And the article that came out, this was June 8th that this came out. The article is written by Dr. Mark Yarhouse, who was considered the leading psychologist on gender dysphoria. He is a professor and head of the psychological department at Regent University in Virginia, connected, founded by CBN. Supposed to be a spirit-filled, charismatic Pentecostal university, right? But they're embracing this. I'm just going to read one small quote out of this, okay? I regularly receive referrals to meet with people who experience conflicts. The research institute I direct, housed at Regent University in Virginia, published the first study of its kind on transgender Christians a few years ago. My experiences counseling children, adolescents, and adults have all compelled me to further study gender dysphoria. This man is considered the leading psychologist on that area. And he openly declares that there are Christians who are males trapped in female bodies and who are females trapped in male bodies. In other words, he would fully support Bruce Jenner and his new encounter. He would fully embrace LGBT, that they can be Christians. And dear ones, I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons years ago I switched my study from psychology to applied theology, because I came to confrontation. Was I going to fully accept the Holy Scripture, or was I going to accept a blending of the Holy Scripture and humanism? And I'm telling you, I made the choice to stand for the infallible, inerrant, unchanging Word of God. This apostasy that is coming into the church is destroying us. Because the church is losing its identity. What we talked about last night, we are not understanding God's original design and intent because we are losing our identity. And that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing here in 2 Thessalonians when he had talked to them about how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And he was saying in the last days there will come this spiritual apostasy. Okay, what do we do about it, Paul? And Paul began to address it. And we talked about it last night. We have to understand that we are the people of the redeemed. And that means we are sons and daughters of the living God, kings and priests unto our God. We are the redeemed. We've got to know who we are. But the church must also know God's design and intent for it. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, finally, pray for me that the gospel can run swiftly. Bear with me just a moment. I need to give you a little bit of Greek background here to fully grasp and to have clarity on this. So just follow with me a moment. Finally is the Greek word luipon, and it means the conclusion of a matter, okay? And so it kind of means like, well, furthermore, okay? It's actually a colloquial expression that carries the idea of pointing towards the end. It's not the end yet. Paul was a master preacher. He would have 3 and 4 closings to his sermon. Okay? You know what it means. You know someone like that? You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch, right? Or looks at the clock. Or says, in closing. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Okay, all right. Pray for me, he says. Pray. The word pray is actually in the present middle voice. And so what he's saying is keep on praying. In other words, he's assuming they're already praying for him, right? And then when he talks about that it may run and be glorified, when it talks about that the gospel may run and be glorified, what he's literally saying there, it's the only place in the New Testament where 2 Greek verbs are juxtaposed. And so what he's talking about there is again, he is saying that it may keep on running. And that it may be fully victorious. That it may triumph. Okay? And so let me give to you, if you would go, there we go. I'd like just to take my little paraphrase, okay, of what this verse is saying. Follow me, would you? Read it out loud with me. Furthermore, keep on praying. I don't know where my red dot went. It went somewhere. Let me get to this side. There it is. Furthermore, I keep losing it. Okay. Can you follow without my red dot? I was trying to be like the old guy on TV that used to lead singing and the ball would bounce along the words. We'll do it without it. We'll be more contemporary. Say it with me. Furthermore, keep on praying for our ministry that the word of the Lord may continue to go forward triumphantly in its power and glory, just as it did in your life. Paul was really concerned. He had already written to Timothy that the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last days that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He was concerned because he knew in the last days there's going to come this apostasy and we must make sure the gospel is triumphant. In his second letter to Timothy, he talked about the fact that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he begins describing those times. Kids will be rebellious, they will be boisterous, they will be immoral, they'll be disobedient to parents, they'll be unrestrained evil, listen, and they will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Listen, from such turn away. Amen. He was concerned. He was concerned. We ought to be concerned. Because, dear ones, it's more than just having a great sound system, a great worship team. You have a great worship team here, but what makes them awesome is their heart is not to perform. Their heart is to lead you to the presence of the Lord. You cannot imagine how rare that is in church today. I've actually had preachers invite me to fill their pulpit, and then when I get there that morning, put their arm around me, stand up here, brother. Put their arm around me, go, now, I know you're into that Holy Spirit stuff and all that, but listen, we got a great, this literally, I'm not kidding. We got a great Seahawks game today, so just give them a good word, have prayer with them, and send them home, and we can go home and watch the Seahawks game. I'm talking about Pentecostal preachers. I chuckled to myself and I thought, you are in trouble. Because now I'm praying for a double outpouring. Oh no. You invited the wrong dude if that's what you're wanting. You got the wrong fellow. See, I'm one of those crazies that is saying, God, one more time. I have been privileged to go through 4 authentic, genuine revivals. Jan went through one of them with me in the 80s. For 20 months, remember this, Jan, for 20 months, from October of 1983 through to June of 1985. I mean, it was like every Sunday. We wouldn't get out of church till 1:30, come back at night at 6 o'clock, and it was not uncommon to go to 10, 11 o'clock at night, was it, Jan? My God, just boring. The first Sunday it hit, October 1983, I had been that morning out at Black Lake Camp leading communion service for Women's Aglow. I had had one of my associate pastors, Steve McCullough, I said, you get the service going, get worship going, I'll just arrive when I arrive, because I knew I couldn't be back there right at the 10:30 time frame. And so I pulled in back behind the building into my little parking lot. We were meeting in a warehouse on Lacey Boulevard in Lacey. And as I pulled in, I thought, man, this feels good. And then as I started walking up to the door, I went, ooh, this is really good. And then I opened that door and I went, oh my. I hadn't felt anything like that since 1972, when Wanda and I were evangelizing in Alberta and Saskatchewan, Canada. And we were at one little church in Saskatchewan, just across the border from North Dakota. And I'm telling you, for 3 weeks, 21 straight days, the glory was there in me. We lost count of how many were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had people driving 200 miles one way each day to join us in our meetings. It was phenomenal. Building was packed. The building was so packed, I had to stay on the platform because there was no room. And people were just standing, getting saved, lives getting changed. It was amazing. And I was feeling it again that morning. As the worship was drawing to a close and I stepped up to the platform, I looked in the auditorium. This was when it was kind of a fan. Remember how it was shaped kind of like a fan, Jan? And I was watching. People were waving like wheat in the wind. I thought, oh my God, the whole congregation is going to fall under the power. And it was a concrete floor. All we had was a concrete floor and chocolate brown metal chairs. I mean, we were real fancy, you know? Yeah. We had over 30 people
that morning. Just the power of God hit them. And they were stacked in the altar like cordwood. In fact, one of the families, they'd been with us only a few months, and they had invited their friends, and they were sitting right where you're sitting, dear. Only it was chairs. And when people just falling, as they were falling, chairs were just moving and going everywhere, you know. And afterwards, they come to us and they said, "We invited our friends today, and they came only because we assured them that we're not a bunch of holy rollers." She said, "They said, you promised us you're not a holy roller church." I looked at them with a smile on my face and said, "What can I say? I lied." We weren't really holy rollers, but you know what I mean. God was moving. Folks, listen, in the 90s, God's glory came again. And went for weeks. And we had some meetings where people were so laid out in the Holy Spirit, they were laid out for hours. I'm saying, "God, one more time before you take me home." This is not my sermon, is it, Judy? We'll get there maybe. But Jesus said in Matthew 15 that there's a danger. And the danger is that they will draw near me with their mouth, and they will worship me with their lips, but their heart will be far from me. And that's what I see over and over and over again. In churches, they've got great worship music, bands lead, and the people are excited, and there's a lot of emotion in the meeting, but it's emotion that is moved by the band, not by Holy Spirit. And they're all excited, and they're jumping, and they're calling it worship, and they're saying all the right words, and they're doing all the right motions, and they're doing what it's like in the book of Psalms, but their heart is not there. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How else can you explain that they will be out on Saturday night at a bar and then come on Sunday morning and worship like that? They'll be out sleeping together, hooking up with somebody on Saturday night, then come to church on Sunday morning and worship like that. How else can you explain they'll go to an R-rated movie? They will go right out of worship like that and go to the movie theater and watch an R-rated movie that has nudity and 25 F-bombs, and they're entertaining themselves with filth, and they want to come and worship God. God says your lips are saying it, but your heart is not in it. It is apostasy. It is apostasy. And folks, we've got to get the church back to God's original design. And that's why we talked about, you can go to the next slide for me now, Kettle. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Here's the context of Matthew 16. If you'd turn there with me, because I want you to see it in your own scriptures. Jesus took his disciples, I'll sit down and behave myself for a few minutes. Jesus took his disciples to the northern region of Galilee, way up at the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel. It gets snow, and snow caps. It's also the headwaters of the Jordan River. Jordan River flows out of the snow melt from Mount Hermon. And at those headwaters, it literally comes right out of the rocks. It literally comes right out of the rocks at the foot of Mount Hermon. And where it comes out of those rocks, it's made some smaller caves than a really large cave. And back in antiquity, they made that a grotto to the god Pan. In ancient history, that was called Panus, P P-A-N-I-S, Panis. Today it's called Banis because the Muslims can't pronounce the letter P. They don't have the letter P in their alphabet. So it's Banis. At the time of Jesus, it was called Caesarea Philippi. The reason is because Herod the Great, who had built a city in honor of Caesar on the Mediterranean coast called Caesarea, well, one of his sons, Philip, when he was appointed king of the northern region, tetrarch of that northern region, he also wanted to honor Caesar, but only a little bit. So he built a place in honor of Caesar, but he put his own name there with it also. So it was called Caesarea Philippi. I'm sure Caesar appreciated that. And that's where Jesus is going in Matthew 16. He goes to Caesarea Philippi. He goes to the headwaters of the Jordan River. He goes to the grotto of the god Pan. And by the way, you can still see the ledges in the rocks today where they put the idols of Pan in there. And he's standing in front of that grotto. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead." And then Jesus made it more pointed. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you've answered rightly, but you didn't get that from your own intellect. The Father has revealed that to you. The Father has shown you that." And then he says these words, "On this rock I will build my church." He was not referring to the little rock Petros, Peter. He was referring to his own identity, his true identity. "I am not just a man, Jesus, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. I am the eternal God-man. I am the Christ. In me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I am the Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. And on my true identity, I will build my church." But what's the mission, Jesus? What's the purpose of the church? I was asking a group of people that some weeks ago. I said, "So what's the purpose of the church?" And you can guess their answers, I'm sure. Some said, "Oh, it's to love. We're to love as Jesus loves." Okay? Who else? "Oh, we're to make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples." Okay? Who else? What's the purpose of the church? "Oh, the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel." Someone else, what's the purpose of the church? "Oh, the purpose of the church is that we're to heal the sick." And all of those are correct. But all of those are components of the purpose of the church. Jesus told us the purpose of the church. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, dear ones, he's not talking about defense. Almost all the preaching I've heard from this passage, it's in a defensive mode. "Praise God, church, the gates of hell can't prevail against us." And they're talking about defensive mode. And I want to ask them an important question. When have you ever been walking down the sidewalk and had a gate attack you? I've had gates that are hard to get open, but I have never had a gate jump out and attack me. Jesus is not talking in the defensive mode here. This entire passage is in the offensive mode. "I will build my church and the church will go forward. And as it goes forward, the gates of hell, the strongholds of hell will not be able to stand. In fact, my church will crush the gates of hell and will plunder hell and populate heaven." It is offensive. It is the church in an offensive mode. Jesus didn't say to his disciples,
stay. He said, go. Well, he did tell them stay, but there was a reason. We're going to get into that tonight. He told them stay until you receive the promise of the Father. But he had already commanded them to go before he said stay. Go, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So listen, what's he talking about here? I give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Can you imagine how frustrating that is to the devil? That we have the keys. It doesn't matter what stronghold he builds, we have the keys that unlock the gate. He can't keep the church out. The only way he can keep the church out is keep the church ignorant of who they are and what they have. And then the church goes into monastic mode. That's why America is going to hell in a handbasket right now. The church is in monastic mode. Oh, we're gathering. We've got the largest churches in the history of America. We're gathering. Oh, they're gathering in stadiums of 30,000 and 20,000 and 15,000. And they're gathering in stadiums on multiple sites. And oh yeah, we're gathering huge crowds. Huge crowds. Huge crowds. But you know what we're doing? We're gathering behind walls, and we're as monastic now as they were in between 500 A.D. and 1,000 A.D. We are just as monastic now because we're gathering behind walls to be entertained and to hear great motivational messages and then go out and live like the world. We are monastic and we are weak and we are anemic because the devil has deceived us into believing that because we're gathering crowds of thousands, we're accomplishing the task. And the answer is no, we're not. Are you aware that there are only two movements in America right now that have measurable church growth of any kind? Measurable church growth being they are reaching unchurched people. And they are building their movement by reaching unchurched people. All of these mega churches that are going on, the reason they're mega churches is because they have drained people out of the smaller churches because those people get better entertainment at the big church. We're not winning. I mean, literally, folks, every denomination, gospel preaching denomination in America except two, are dying. They are not growing. And the two that are growing, one grew by 1.5%, the other grew by 3%. Really? Let me see. In 2 years, the Apostolic Church turned the world upside down. And we're growing by 1% and 3% in these two, and they're the only two. They're the only two. Out of all the denominations in America. In other words, folks, we have been deceived and we're sitting on our hands and we're waiting till Jesus comes, and that is not what Jesus talked about. Jesus said the purpose of the church is to crush the gates of hell and to plunder hell to populate heaven, and I've given you the keys to do it. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. He commissioned the original 12 disciples and he told them, go preach the kingdom of God has come to you. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. But only go to the Jewish communities. Don't go to Gentiles. Only go to the Jewish people. Isn't that interesting? But then you get over to Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 to 20. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissions 70 new disciples. See, people say Jesus only had 12 disciples. He had at least 82. Most people haven't picked that up. He had at least 82. That's why he could have 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Because he had at least 82. Now, these 70 new disciples that Jesus sends out, He tells them to go to the cities he's about to go to. And he tells them, go preach, the kingdom of heaven is near you, and heal the sick. Now to both of these groups, he also gave them the power to bless and curse. The house that receives you and treats you right and is open to the gospel, you bless that house, that blessing will remain. When you go into a city, if that city rejects you and rejects the gospel, you step back, you shake the dust off of your shoes, and you command cursing on that city. And I'm telling you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that's rejected my gospel. Look at the authority he gave to the 82 disciples. That's why the 82 came back, or excuse me, the 70 came back and went, "Hoo-hoo, Jesus, even demons are subject to us in your name." And he says, right on. "And I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Look at the authority he gave the church. And what's the church doing? Right here. "Oh, Jesus. Oh, come, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, our city is so, it's so wicked. It's so wicked. Those liberals are taking over everything. Those homosexuals." And we spit in the wind and we curse the darkness. And it breaks Jesus' heart because he has given his church the authority to crush every stronghold of hell in your family. Every stronghold of hell in your neighborhood. Every stronghold of hell in your city. He's given you the power. Listen, when every time Wanda and I have moved and we've bought a new house or we've moved into a house, we go to the four corners of that property and we establish pillars in the name of Jesus. We receive communion at each corner and we put a little bit of the bread and a little bit of the juice in the ground and we claim the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And then we stand in the middle of the property and we say, "Lord, from pillar to pillar to pillar, raise a canopy of your glory over this property. No demon can be here. No demon can enter here. We establish your glory. This property is to your glory." We take the authority of Jesus' name and we go through every door, every window. We anoint them and we command in the name of Jesus, this house is a house of righteousness and glory of Almighty God. We will not allow the powers of darkness to rule and reign, not on our property that we own. That's not enough. I prayer walk our neighborhood. I will not allow a drug house in our neighborhood. No way. Oh, they try to come in, but every time I see one trying to come in, I stand in front of it, I plead the blood of Jesus, and I command those demons have to leave, and that drug house will be shut down. And I'm telling you, they go rapidly. You see, but you don't know the authority you have. It's not just the church in mass that has this authority. Every child of God that is spirit baptized has this kind of authority. Come on, if you're born again in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus has cleansed your heart. You're a son and daughter of God. You're a member of His church and you have the keys. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. Don't allow crime to grow in your neighborhood. Come on. You're the church. You drive out the darkness. Don't spit in the wind and curse the darkness. Take the authority of Jesus' name and the power of His blood and drive the darkness out. Crush the gates of hell and plunder hell to populate heaven. You're the church. You're the church, not this building. This building could be anything. This building could be a repair shop for automobiles. The church is only, this building is a church only because you come in here. And by the way, if you gather outside in the park, now the church is there. And by the way, tomorrow morning when you go to the workplace, the church is there. You may work with some of the most cussing, dark, drunken people in all of Shelton. But when you step on that job site, the church is there and you have the authority of all of heaven. And you need to start praying, "Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this work site." You're the church. little town of 20,000 in Guatemala 20 years ago, Alamanga, had an 80% alcoholism rate. They had five jails in that little town of 20,000. Can you imagine? It was unsafe for women to walk the streets day or night. Wonderful spirit-filled pastor there. Got the vision of what I'm talking about. And he began fasting and praying. And he began seeing some results, so much so that one of the gangs broke into his house, literally put a .357 in his mouth and pulled the trigger 6 times, and the gun never went off. They ran out in fear. The pastor got more bold, and he began to get some other pastors with him. And they began to take authority over their city. First thing that happened was God revealed to them the name of the strong man in that city, and they cast that out. I'm telling you, this is not a made-up story. 20 years later, over 80% of that city is now saved. All the bars are closed down. There are no more jails in that city. By the way, did I tell you that they not only had five jails, but every weekend they transported people out of that city to other jails because they couldn't hold them? That's the level of crime in that city, what's going on. But now, 20 years later, there are no jails. Almost every business in town has a Bible name. Previous, they had one meager crop a year that people lived in poverty. Today, they have 3 harvests a year, and people from all over the world is going to Alamanga, Guatemala, to find out what they're doing to have such crops. I've seen, they raise carrots as big as my forearm. They raise tomatoes as big as cantaloupe. Folks, listen, God's blessing. Because the church discovered its true identity and God's true mission and intent for the church. The church must wake up and realize who God has called it to be and purposed it to be and His true intent. And I'm saying to you, church, it is time to rise up and know who you are in Jesus Christ. Know the authority Jesus gave you and the true mission. If there's truly a church in a city, that city should be transformed. When the church was birthed in Jerusalem, they brought in the disciples. They said, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you are turning the city upside down and we're telling you, stop it." When the church went to Samaria, the whole city was saved. And the apostles sent Peter and John up there to see what was going on and to help them pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When the church went to Ephesus, they so turned Ephesus upside down. The business people and the priests of the goddess Diana, they went to the city officials and said, "You've got to stop this. You've got to stop this. We're going to be bankrupt if you don't stop this." Everywhere they went, Philippi, when the church went to Philippi, they started turning that city upside down. I am telling you, that is God's idea, that when the church knows who the church is, and when they know who they are in Christ, they turn their city upside down. Are you? When we came to Hermiston, oh, we're in our 9th year there now. Churches wouldn't talk to one another. Pastors were bitter at one another. God gave me the mission to start unifying the church. And I began personally meeting one-on-one with the pastors. We started holding quarterly prayer meetings. Every month that had 5 Sundays, the Sunday night of the 5th Sunday, we would hold prayer meetings, joint prayer meetings for our city. I came there in October. In July, a new school superintendent was sent there, a spirit-baptized brother who's also a general in the National Guard. In fact, he's the commander over all the National Guard from the Mississippi to the Pacific. Incredible spirit-filled man of God, our superintendent of schools. Again, praying with him, agreeing with him. God put on my heart that we were to adopt a school that's just about 4 blocks from our church property, Sandstone Middle School. It was the worst school in the district. It was the worst middle school in the state of Oregon. Had gangs in there. They regularly had fights. There was bickering and fighting with the teachers. It was just an ugly situation. I went to our leadership team and I said, we've got to adopt that school. We've got to start prayer walking around that school. And then we started doing that. And I said, you know what, let's do something else. Let's let those teachers know how much we love and appreciate them. So once a month, we began taking goodies into the staff room with just a thank you note saying we love you. And then I began meeting with the principal. I said, how can we come along beside you? No agenda, no proselytizing. We know we can't do that. We understand that. But we want to know, how can we come along beside you and help you and be an encouragement to you? We began building a team. Had a family that had a fire. Lost everything. So we collected clothing. And it was right at Christmas time. Collected Christmas gifts for them. We filled that family with clothing and furniture and Christmas gifts. Been some other tragedies that we came along beside them and helped them with. 2 years ago, Dr. Miyako and I, in one of our meetings, he said, Dean, I so appreciate what you're doing at Sandstone. He said, we were just a few months ago, we were looking over the performance of our schools, and Sandstone had gone from the bottom in our district to the top in our district, and it's rated one of the best in the state. He said, we were trying to figure out what changed that. And he said, I'm telling you the truth. The only thing we can put our finger on is it started the very year you started prayer walking around that school. We have had occasions when as we were prayer walking around the school, God would give us a word that there was a danger coming and we would pray over it. One Sunday night, we had been prayer walking and God told us there was a danger, that there was a danger going to enter in. That next day, there was a confrontation between a coach and one of the basketball players. But it stopped before anything got out of hand. Another time, this happened just a few weeks ago, we had a great warning. And there was 5 of us that all had this warning at the same time. We just began taking authority. The next day, literally the next day, there was a student who was a drug dealer, had drugs in his locker and a gun in his locker, and he was going to do damage. And it was stopped before he ever got the gun out of his locker. Church, you've got to wake up. You're not here just to hold meetings in this building. You're supposed to be turning this city upside down. And you've got the authority and the power. When are you going to become the church? In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, and you take kingdom authority. Now. Amen?
Amen.
Now. Now is the time.